Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. As we sing, trust and obey is very important to keep those in their order. We begin with faith, and then our obedience is based on our faith, on our understanding of the Word of God. It comes from a renewed, regenerate heart. And to reverse that order is to get into deep, deep trouble with the Lord, as we're going to read. We've seen already this pattern in Jeremiah, and we're going to see more of it here in the seventh chapter. We're going to read the first 15 verses. This is the word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, pray that we may hear this day what the Spirit says unto the churches, that we may receive these words, that we may not reject or pass by hard things. Grant, O Lord, that we may be attentive, that we may desire to understand these words, which we may not readily receive, but which we do understand and know to be thy word, and receive it in that precise way. Lord, we pray that thy word may have free course through the preaching of the gospel. We pray that thou wouldst turn us unto thyself this day and make us to rejoice in Christ who has delivered us. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus did cleanse the temple twice, once at the very beginning of his ministry and once at the end. I think it's J.C. Ryle who points out that It was the most dramatic thing that he did in his ministry, the most physical thing that he did in his ministry. And we think of how gently he healed people. He healed them with their just with the word of his mouth, just pronounced them to be healed. He healed one woman who simply touched the hem of his garment. He was very gentle in many ways. But when it came to the worship of the Most High God, the zeal of the house of God ate him up. And he became extremely zealous. Even, we might say, to the point of violence, depending on how we understand that word. But remember that it was very resolved, wasn't it? He took that cord that may have been used for tying up the animals. He took a cord and made knots in it. It was very deliberate. It wasn't a rash thing. I think we're to learn that from that. It wasn't rash anger. It was righteous indignation. Because that temple had been set up as a house of prayer, and they had turned it into a den of thieves. And do you suppose that that conversion, that change in temple worship was very sudden or very gradual? It would have come on very gradually. And pretty soon the small things are permitted, and then they become entrenched and they become deeper and deeper. And pretty soon everyone just accepts this as a way of life. Some people may be troubled, but you know, who are they to say anything? And so nothing is addressed until Christ comes into the glory of his temple. The one who is the temple of God comes into the one that represents the dwelling place of God. And here he is incensed by what he sees. And nothing of that has changed in the 3 years of his ministry. So he has to do it all over again at the end. Their worship had become corrupt. And we have read here in Jeremiah 7, the beginning of what is called Jeremiah's temple sermon. It goes on for a number of chapters. And we notice at the very beginning that he had a commission from the Lord saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word." The sermon really announced or re-announced the need for cleansing, for genuine reformation. They were hanging on to their visible worship without really letting it affect their hearts. We learned this morning in our Bible study class, our Sunday school class, of Queen Elizabeth, who wanted to change the Church of England so that there was an external conformity in worship. And it was said that she said that she did not want the preaching to open a window into men's hearts. She wasn't concerned with the preaching really being effective. She wanted outward conformity to worship in the country of England. So cleansing and reformation come to us through the return to the preaching of the Word of God and the response of faith, that God's Word goes forth and that there is a response of faith. So Jeremiah begins his message by calling them to repentance. Verses 2 to 11, he says, "Repent. Don't trust in your religious practices." In verse 4, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And that triple repetition is significant. If you remember R.C. Sproul's series of sermons on the holiness of God, where he says, "Holy, holy, holy." It's the only attribute of God that's repeated three times. Nowhere in the Bible does it say love, 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 or mercy, mercy, mercy. It says holy, holy, holy. And so here, this three times repetition of the house of the Lord says, this is where our trust is. So they had a great love of external religion. They had a glorious structure in Solomon. It was a beautiful, beautiful temple, but that was their glorying. We have this. This is our identity. And you know something? It did represent their identity. It was not insignificant. Remember when the temple went up, the whole glory of the Lord filled the temple. So the Lord blessed with his very symbol of his presence as that temple was dedicated. But they had purely externalized their religion. He commands them to amend their ways. Verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So he was saying, stop using the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord is a mantra. This is our identity. Not the Lord, but the temple of the Lord. And it's very important, beloved, for us to maintain that perspective. Are we speaking of Christ or the things of Christ? We're glorying in the things of Christ more than in Christ himself. Everything that you understand of the scriptures should direct your thoughts, your heart, your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip Ryken says, some put their trust in church attendance and say, I go to church, I go to church, I go to church. Some put their trust in a religious experience and say, I'm born again, born again, born again. Some put their trust in a sacrament and say, I've been baptized, baptized, baptized. Some put their trust in church affiliation, say, I belong to a Reformed church, a Reformed church, a Reformed church. Others put their trust in religious duties and say, I have daily devotions, daily devotions, daily devotions. All of these things are good, but you run into a great problem when you make that your trust or what you depend on to have peace with God, not as a means, but as an end. This is what I do. This is where I am. And so God ought to be pleased with me. Remember that the one thing that God is pleased with is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is supremely pleased with Christ. He's not intimately involved with you apart from Christ. So it's beautiful the way Paul talks about being hidden in Christ, being found in Christ, walking in Christ, believing in Christ. All of these, see how they all are focused on the Lord Jesus. Not what we do, but who we trust in. Trust and obey. So who we believe in. Why do you have your daily devotions? Because you hear God speak to you in his word. It's a great delight. Why do you gather with the saints? Because there are others who have also received the grace of God, who also struggle with sin. You can encourage one another and pray for one another. Baptism is obedience to the Lord. The Lord's Supper is obedience to the Lord. Being born again is essential to your Christian faith. Now, you can't be a Christian without it. But to focus on that in a way that really excludes Christ and looks on an experience is to miss all of the gospel. And this is what had happened in the church in Jerusalem. The Lord had given them promises. In verse 3, he says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. There's good things for this gospel obedience. He says in verse 7, then, if you amend your ways, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So here's the great promises of God. God promises to give you good things if you look to him, if you seek him with your whole heart. It's our memory verse for this week. That the Lord is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him and want to be made right with him. This is the glorious gospel that the Lord Jesus will bless, that God will bless. So you've had a rich history, and it's going to continue if you turn from your ways. Notice this in verse 7. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers. You have a faith that goes back to Abraham, goes back to Moses. And those were all intended to be received by faith, and you can continue in that way if you simply obey me. And we see in Jeremiah's time that they are brought into captivity because they're persistent in their rebellion. They're busy disobeying the Lord. And these are the terms. Verse 5, if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after gods to your hurt. He goes on to enumerate the sins here in verse 8. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? These are the things that God has against his people. They're violated the Ten Commandments. We can summarize almost all the Ten Commandments in these accusations that God has against his people. And then they acted as if they were entitled to sin. Verse 10, ye come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. See what they're saying? We're saved so that we can sin. Do you remember what Paul says about that in Romans 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're not saved in order to disobey God. Our hearts are changed. Jeremiah will say later that I'm going to write my law in their hearts. It's the very thing that a Christian loves, is to obey his heavenly Father, to do what God wants him to do. It's the very heart of rebellion to know what God wants you to do and then do the very opposite, or to ignore it, to go your own way, or to reinterpret these things as God's will. And that's what was happening amongst the Lord's people. They were saying, we are doing God's will. We think that everything is okay between the Lord and us. So they were reinterpreting all of their actions as something that was blessed by the Lord. We have a name for that in our doctrine. It's called antinomianism. It is a rejection of God's law that says we are saved, we are delivered to do all these things. So we have churches that openly, actively encourage sin and blasphemy against the Lord, and they do it in the name of Christ. They openly receive sinners, which we do too. We embrace sinners, but we lead them to Christ. We want their repentance. We want their salvation. We don't want, it would be wicked of us to encourage them to continue in their sin. Say, everything's fine. Don't worry. Just look to the blood of Christ and you're going to be all right. That's not the gospel. The gospel always involves repentance, an act of turning away from our sin. And we begin to see our sin more vividly, more brightly, as that which caused the very death of our Savior on the cross. And it becomes reprehensible in our sight. Why would I do that for which the Lord Jesus Christ died? So there is that. It's a very popular way of thinking. We are saved so we can do whatever we like. So they want to be justified without being sanctified. They want to have and that's why it's important to understand that distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification always comes first, but sanctification proceeds from it and only from justification. The commentator Philip Ryken said, those who seek justification without sanctification need reformation. They need to understand what the gospel is. It is a true change of heart, changing the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act. It changes your life when you meet with Christ or when Christ meets with you. You're standing in the presence of holiness. Every day begins in the presence of his holiness. Your prayers begin with a desire for his holiness, for his honor and for his glory. So here is Jeremiah's opening statement that says, repent, verses 2 through 11. And then he says, observe or regard, verses 12 to 15, regard. Look at Shiloh, beginning in verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. So there, Shiloh was where the tabernacle was first located. Remember, tabernacle means tent, and it was the symbol of God's dwelling. So God, just as when Jesus became a man, took a very humble position in the womb of a virgin, so the Lord identified himself with his people in a very humble dwelling place, a tent, a place that could be torn down and moved, a place that was not permanent. This was God's design. This is how I identify and connect with my people. So after the land of Canaan was subdued in Joshua 18, verse 1, we read that this is where the tabernacle was situated. Now it had a more permanent dwelling place. It was still a tent, but it was a place that didn't shift, didn't move. And yet, because God's dwelling place, because his tabernacle was there, that did not guarantee that God was going to bless them. And even as the people of Israel had this location, not a permanent building, but a permanent location, they began to see that as this is God's presence with us. This is God's approval of us. And eventually, it was from Shiloh, as the Philistines were coming against Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4, that the Israelites said, we are in deep trouble. These Philistines are coming against us. Let's take the Ark of the Lord and bring it out into battle with us, and our God is going to fight with us. And they didn't understand what was happening. Do you remember what happened? The Ark was taken from them by the enemy. And if you could just imagine, if you had that trust, this is the symbol of God's presence with us. And what is God doing in the camp of the Philistines now? What's happened to us? Everything has turned around. Everything's gone upside down. Psalm 78, verse 60 records this. It says, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men. You remember when news came back that the Ark of God had been taken, and Eli's daughter-in-law gave birth to a little baby. What did she name him? Ichabod, for the glory has departed. She was just traumatized by this whole idea. We have done wrong. We have lost the very symbol of God's presence. You remember old Eli fell off his chair and broke his neck when he heard the news. Israel was in deep, deep trouble. He says here, see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel in verse 12. It's interesting that as we look back, archaeological excavations have shown that Shiloh was destroyed around 1050 BC, apparently by the Philistines at the time they captured the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines. So interesting connection there. The Lord said, look what happened at Shiloh. They had a superstitious view of my presence with them, and I destroyed. Shiloh is no longer there. Now Jeremiah is saying, just as Shiloh could not be guaranteed for God's blessing as a location, even so Jerusalem, there's no guarantees that this is going to be a symbol of God's enduring pleasure with you just because of that temple. The Lord had warned them earnestly. Verse 13, and now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. My word went forth, and you wanted to just make it say what you wanted it to say. You didn't really want to listen. You didn't really want to hear what I was saying. Is that still a struggle with you, beloved? Isn't there something that makes you really sit up and take notice once in a while and say, I need to hear what God says in his word? And we read something that kind of sounds different from what we heard before. Maybe it only sounds different, but we investigate to see, is this really what God is saying? Or have I misunderstood it all these years? So much of my own Christian life growing up was caught up in a misunderstanding of God's word, a very shallow content with a very surface meaning of the gospel. And when you realize there's more, so much more to study and to not just to study, but to receive and to bless your soul and to encourage you, that God's grace is active in this life, that God's mercy is continually seen through the Lord Jesus Christ, is a wonderful and very glorious thing. So all of these warnings have been ignored. And therefore, he says, I'm going to do what I did to Shiloh. Therefore, verse 14, therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So the city of Jerusalem does remain under God's judgment to this day. The Jews continue to say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But there's no change of heart, no turning to Christ, no acknowledging that the Messiah has already come. So they liked religion, but they didn't like repentance. They didn't want it to have any impact on their hearts. Remember what Benjamin Franklin loved to go and hear George Whitefield preach. But he said, I wouldn't want anyone to think that that preaching had an effect on my heart. He saw the drama. He saw the wonderful voice, apparently very pleasant to listen to. He was moved to a certain extent, but not to conversion. He was the man who said, when I go to hear Whitefield preach, I always leave my wallet at home because I'm sure to give everything that I have in it if he has an offering. He's very, very moved, but he said, didn't touch my heart, didn't affect my soul. They didn't like Christ, but they loved his bride. I think that's kind of the opposite of what we have today. People say, I love Christ. I love to be saved. But I don't like the church. I don't want to be a part of the visible church. There's so many problems. There's so much hypocrisy. There's so many errors. It just doesn't please me. And I don't want to be identified with people like that. But that is who we are. We're not just sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We're sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that is our identity. The Lord only saves one class of people, doesn't he? He only saves sinners. is them that are righteous. If you don't need saving, Christ is not for you. If you're good enough, Christ is not for you. But if you know the burden and the guilt and the terror of sin, that God judges these things, and you find refuge. Here is refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin and to have peace with God. God saves sinners. He doesn't keep them sinners. He progressively changes them to be new creatures. He makes them new creatures in Christ and changes their behavior so they become more and more holy. So today, people seem to love Christ but hate his bride. At our last presbytery meeting, you may have read the report from that meeting. We had to deal with a discipline case. And it was not very pleasant. It's never very pleasant, but it's necessary. We had three men visiting us from other churches who were thinking of joining our presbytery. And what are we going to do? We don't know what these people are going to think. So maybe we should just play it down and maybe leave it for another meeting, or maybe we should just meet by ourselves, which at one point we had to for a little bit. But these men came and saw church discipline in action, and they were pleased with what they saw because they understood how the church ought to work, and they understood that when the church did work that way, that we did it both with the firmness of God's righteousness and with a love towards an erring brother. It's very difficult to do those two things at once, but it was there. And then it's interesting, I thought an interesting providence, because we also had the great pleasure and delight of having a man stand for licensure, passing his exam, and we were able to license him to preach the gospel. So we had two things. We normally have neither of those in our presbytery meetings, but we had both of them side by side. It was good, very, very good to be there and to do the work of Christ's church. So here is the people who love Christ must also love Christ's church. He loves the church. You ought to too. But here there were people who loved the bride, we would say. Here the people loved the church, the visible representation of Christ's church, and they hated Christ. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. So we can ask, are there any present-day Shilohs that we can look to in our day? We can think of a hotel in Cape May, New Jersey, that was built in 1908. It was the largest hotel in the world. It had 333 rooms. It was beautiful. It was seaside. It was wonderful. In 1962, a Bible Presbyterian minister by the name of Carl McIntyre purchased that building and turned it into a Bible conference center. And people would go there for their summer vacations, and they would have slates of speakers, and they would listen to sermons all day long, prophesying, like we heard this morning in England. Bible conferences that exalted the gospel, exalted Christ, and people flocked there. We have many of our friends in the Bible Presbyterian Church met at the Christian Admiral. The name was changed from the Admiral to the Christian Admiral. And we know many couples who worked there as students in the seminary and college, and especially the college. And they met there and got married. So lots of good came out of that wonderful work. And many people's souls were blessed. We had the privilege of staying there in 1984 when we went to Synod, Ginny and I. 7 years later, in 1991, it was shut down. And it was demolished in 1996. There's nothing there today except houses. People's homes, seaside homes. So there's a glorious history. Many wonderful things were done at the Christian Admiral. There's nothing there today. It's gone. It was no guarantee of the blessing of the Lord. Just because good had been done before didn't mean that good had to continue to be done there in the Lord's providence. Perhaps if Jeremiah was here today, even as he said in verse 12, "But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first." Maybe Jeremiah, if he was here today, would take us and say, "Come, let's go for a walk. We'll go down 38th Street and we'll go south on 38th Street, past 118th Ave to 117th Ave. And what do we see there?" I think right now there's a school, but in 1914, there was the Beverly Presbyterian Church. There's nothing there today. I've tried to find pictures of it, that nobody even took a picture of it. It was demolished in 1958. And I don't know why, I don't know the circumstances, but there's no Presbyterian witness in Beverly that I'm aware of. It's very, very interesting until we built this building in 1984. Our history actually, as I've said before, goes back to 1945, at least, maybe earlier, just after the end of World War II. We had a building, I think we met in various places actually, but we had a building on 101st Street and 113th Ave, which still is there today. It was a renovated house that at times the pastors lived in there. One time an elder lived in the house, and then we would gather there for worship and for Bible study as well. In 1984, we sold that building and we had this building built. So this building in our own history has been filled and emptied a few times. And there's no guarantee that because we've had wonderful things and because we have had times of revival, that it's going to continue with the Lord's blessing. And we need to pray that this will not become a Shiloh, that it will not be torn down. A number of years ago, we took our family to Prince Edward Island and Cape Breton. And I love old church buildings, church architecture. But to see these churches turned into homes, turned into craft stores, turned into restaurants is very, very sad. The gospel was once preached, people were there, but their taste for the gospel has gone away. People aren't interested anymore in hearing that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So we don't want to be presumptuous, beloved, that God is obliged because we've had this testimony X number of years. Even the longevity is pretty impressive from 1945 till today. That's a good long time. We have a rich history. We haven't got much of it written down or recorded, but we do have a history, a long history. But so did the Jews. They had their long history of God's presence in the temple and Solomon, or in the tabernacle and Solomon's temple. They had this rich history and they presumed upon it. Oh, God will take care of us. Everything will be fine. But they refused to turn to the Lord with all their heart. So when we hear God say, "Repent," and then we see him to say, regard Shiloh and what happened to that place when people presumed upon my grace and my worship, we need revival. We need our own hearts to be revived and intensely interested in the things of the Lord and not be distracted by anything else. To seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and be certain that all other things will be added unto you. That you can make God's worship your primary aim and purpose in life. That I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to worship with His people. I want to be there to acknowledge that God has saved this sinner. And my heart will be filled with praise forever and ever. And this is just a token of the glories of heaven. To meet and to sing and to pray and to hear the word of God and to glory in His grace to an undeserving sinner, that I am a recipient of God's grace. And the desire ought to be intense, as if we cannot get enough. We want people to come and to hear the gospel. We want to gather to praise. So can we keep this location from becoming a Shiloh? Only the Lord knows, but He also knows what we desire. What is it that we truly desire? Not just giving to the work of the ministry, but attending upon the work of the ministry, attending on the need of your soul. Do you, beloved, do you want to see this work continue? Or are we just kind of hanging on from week to week? Is it your prayer that God would make this work to prosper? Whatever you can do, even for your very prayers and the earnestness of your prayer, Lord, make this work to stand, to continue, that we may stand fast, that this may not be another Shiloh, that people won't drive by and say, oh, that used to be the Bible Presbyterian Church, and now it's whatever else. Beloved, we need to be diligent to attend on the means of grace, the word, the preaching of the word, the sacraments and prayer. Those are all the means of grace. But Jeremiah's warning is, don't let any of those means which are ordained of the Lord become your idol. Don't let them become your main meaning. Always make them, use them to look to Christ, to be brought into His presence. So, beloved, it's so easy to worship externally. It's not, even that isn't very popular anymore, but it's much easier to worship externally than to really have the heart, the Word of God pierce your heart and touch your soul to the point where there's repentance and a calling to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are weak, but Thou art strong. Let us know our desires. Wilt Thou refresh and renew them this day, that we may desire that this testimony would continue. Oh Lord, we feel the weakness of age. We desire earnestly to have young families come and join us and continue in the way everlasting, that they may find Christ and that they may desire to turn from their own ways and turn to the ways that Thou hast ordained in Thy word, the way of salvation, first of all, that they may come here to find Christ, that they may come here to worship Christ. Lord, we see the need for these things in our congregation. Thou dost know our weaknesses. Lord, wilt Thou grant that we may earnestly seek Thy face to continue our gospel witness and testimony here. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.